It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace to us, the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity of studying your word, the availability of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the prospect of spiritual growth, and the concept of arriving at the high ground so that we might become professional and consistent worshipers of you, as well as the opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. It is to these ends that we gather and that we pursue our continuing studies, and it is our prayer that you would guide us this evening in that endeavor. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back, and there is a bit of review going on here, but some of these things have to be fresh in your mind for us to examine them. It is not going to be an extensive diversion from our subject. In fact, I don't consider it to be a diversion from the subject. We're looking at reversionism and how a person such as Joash, who received excellent theological instruction from the high priest of Judah, Jehoiada, and how he deviated from that once Jehoiada died, moving into the various stages of reversionism. This is the kind of thing that occurs when a person has negative volition to Bible doctrine. And therefore, he begins to suck in alternate viewpoints and concepts which are made available by Cosmos Diabolicus. And therefore, there are all kinds of viewpoints that are out there for absorption. There is one that you will agree to, enjoy, like, wish to have as your own. And thus, once you go negative to doctrine, Satan has something for you. And this Mata Otes vacuum will suck that in, and your volition will be involved. You will subscribe to that viewpoint, that theology, that rationale, that ideology that appeals to you and your sinful nature. And so Joash was a victim of this. And we are victims of the very same process and procedure. It all began in the Garden of Eden, where Eshah was propagandized by Lucifer, who invented the concept. He is the father of lies. And therefore, propaganda becomes, as the term has evolved over the years, propaganda has become the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. And therefore, we are studying the concept of brainwashing, and I want to distinguish it before we begin, distinguish it from propaganda. Propaganda is what they do to you. That's the cosmos. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. And therefore, this illustrates the diagram with which you're familiar, outside pressure of adversity and prosperity. The outside pressures of adversity and prosperity carry with them the propaganda of the lie. And therefore, you defend your soul from your internal governor, which is the stream of consciousness possessing all of this information you've acquired from doctrine, thus allowing you to deploy a flight line of problem-solving devices that puts a barricade, a garrison, if you will, between your soul and these outside pressures. But when a breach occurs in the wall of your soul, a breach occurs and the flight line is penetrated, then the command post of the soul is seized by the sinful nature. There's the loss of the Holy Spirit, and therefore outside adversity or outside pressure becomes internal stress. And the outside pressure is inevitable, but the internal stress is optional. So therefore, when you buy the lie, your volition is involved, and that's what you do to yourself. Therefore, when you accept the lie in place of the truth, you have voted to be brainwashed by the outside adversity, whatever it happens to be. I am defining again for you from the Encyclopedia Britannica's Micropedia, Volume 2, page 229, brainwashing, and I want to review this for you, for that's where we left off on Tuesday. It is coercive persuasion. You're constantly being coerced to accept an ideology, a concept, a thought, or an idea. I was educated in this at the University of Alabama. I majored in broadcast communications, and several of the courses I took had to do with advertising, which has to do with persuasion. You have a product you want to sell, and therefore you must persuade someone to do it. And the job of the broadcaster, the copywriter, is to develop an approach, to develop copy, to develop a series of visuals that will convince an individual who's never heard of your product before or has been ignoring it for whatever reason to suddenly take interest and to be convinced to go buy it. And that is a form of propaganda. Oftentimes, it is couched in lies. There should be truth in advertising, but there's not. So coercive persuasion is what's involved with brainwashing. There are various systematic efforts to persuade non-believers to accept a certain allegiance or a doctrine, and any technique designed to manipulate human thought or action against the desire, will, or knowledge of the individual may be classified as brainwashing. The desire may be there for Bible doctrine, but because you deviate from the inculcation of truth, there is a weakness created in the soul. The mata otis vacuum will eventually erupt and begin sucking in the lie. And therefore, your desire may be for the Word of God, but you're inculcating the lie, and you are interpreting that as truth. You may be easily deceived, as you can see. And that is another characteristic of the satanic approach, to offer you what you are assuming to be the truth, but it is a deception. Further, by controlling the physical and social environment, an attempt is made to destroy loyalties to any unfavorable groups or individuals. This is being practiced today against any system of authority. The anti-authoritarian movement, which was begun by the Frankfurt crowd and continued by the progressives, assaults the divine institutions in the schools. It begins with parents. With regard to religion, it is the Bible or doctrine. With regard to our structure here under constitutional government, there is opposition against establishment viewpoint. And this is to, therefore, demonstrate to the individual that his attitudes and patterns of thinking are incorrect and must be changed, and therefore to develop loyalty and unquestioning obedience to the ruling party. This is presently exemplified by political correctness. If you have a child approaching college age, you need to understand that when they leave your home 4 years later, they will come back different than they are unless they carry Bible doctrine with them. It is the only defense that is possible out there that can identify, evaluate, and reject the propaganda they'll be subjected to. They will, however, have to have the flexibility to agree to certain collegiate behavior requirements having to do with speech, etc. They're going to have to agree to that in order to stay in school. Otherwise, they'll be kicked out. So the ability to be flexible under pressure is going to be extremely important for them to be educated. Put down what the professor wants. Make the grade. Forget it as soon as you leave the room. That's how you get out of college. And then you move into your profession. What will your profession be? Well, whatever it is, they're not going to ask you what you made in social sciences. They want to know if you have a degree, and you say, yes, I do. And they'll say, fine, you now qualify to be considered, and then you go from there. All jobs are OJT. Now, the term is most appropriately used in reference to thought reform or ideological remolding, a program of political indoctrination based on the conception that persons who have not been educated in the society have incorrect attitudes and beliefs, and must be re-educated before they can take their place in such a society. This is the new morality in client nation America. We are all being re-educated into the new society that is being gradually but certainly developed. Political correctness, therefore, becomes in view again. There is revisionist history. There is the deconstruction of Western European heritage, Anglo-Saxon culture, and Judeo-Christian ethic. This is constantly being bombarded into the souls of people, and especially children who matriculate from kindergarten through graduate school. Now, in communist political prisons, and remember we're examining brainwashing's early days where communism was directly involved, It was developed in Russia following the laboratory experiments of Dr. Ivan Pavlov. He was an innocent victim of all of this. He was simply studying the reaction of animals to certain stimuli. He was in complete opposition to how his research was used later on, but nevertheless, that's where it started. Therefore, communism is directly involved in the development of this concept in our modern day. Lucifer was the inventor. Don't ever forget that. So here are some of the techniques that are used, and they will become important this evening as we move on in our study. First of all, isolation from former associates and daily routines. That is called detention. You don't punish the child, you detain him, isolate him from his peers. And this is supposed to put stress on him to the degree that he'll correct his behavior and therefore line up with the particular program that's being promoted. Secondly, creation of an atmosphere in which redemption and freedom were completely contingent upon successful reform. And then we noted in that regard the other evening the situation of brain drain, but particularly here, brain change and brain ingrain. This is where you are propagandized into accepting what is considered to be appropriate thought, and thus the thought police become very prevalent. Thirdly, struggle meetings. Struggle meetings are attempts made by more, this is an environment in which attempts are made by more advanced cell members to persuade the less reformed members by any means. And this can include cajoling and harassment to humiliation and revilement. And this is equivalent in the schools to peer pressure when you have to go to sensitivity training. Fourthly, daily study groups in which doctrine was learned through lectures, readings, and group discussion. Mutual criticism and self-criticism were an essential part of such group discussion. This is where re-education goes on, and you are indoctrinated through guilt and then followed by redemption. You're made to feel guilty for a normal belief system, and once guilt is achieved, then you're forced to confess that guilt. You then may be redeemed by such confession and then accepted if you reform. Finally, prison officials and cellmates exerted unremitting pressure on the prisoner to make him reevaluate his past from the communist point of view. Here, our evaluation would show to reevaluate your past, meaning traditionalism, from the current point of view, which is progressivism. Therefore, you must come to the point of where you recognize the guilt of the traditionalist thought process and to confess the crimes which you've been committing. If the prisoner recognized his guilt, made a satisfactory confession, and demonstrated his change in attitude and point of view, he was brought to trial, convicted of the crimes to which he had confessed, and given a lenient sentence because he had reformed. This is pseudo-rebound, producing conformity, compromise, and ultimately results in brainwashing. And this is why a person can be involved in vile behavior today. You can do almost anything if, when caught, you say you're sorry and say you're never going to do it again. And you do that publicly. You say, I was wrong about that. I confess it. I had a weak moment. I wasn't about myself. And I understand the error of my way, and I'll never do that again. And it doesn't matter if he's murdered people, raped women, rustled cattle. It doesn't matter what he's done. As long as he says he's sorry, everything is fine at that point, and very lenient sentences are handed out as a result. Now, in our society today, the doctrinal statement to which one must subscribe in order to be accepted in is political correctness, and it has two major tenets: multiculturalism and diversity. And this ideology poses ongoing challenges to the divine institutions. There are subtle assaults here. They are there if you're wise enough to see them, on nationalism, marriage, family, and then social good manners, common decency, morality, and basically the Christian faith. And as long as you approve of sexual behavior of every conceivable form, hate men, promote women, and never do anything to upset a minority, you will be considered mainstream, and you have been reformed if you have not been, first of all, ingrained. The sin of sins, the capital crime, the mark of the beast, is for you to violate the standards of political correctness the Orwellian newspeak of the 21st century. Now I want to read to you from George Orwell's addendum to the book 1984. Now, 1984 is a novel. It describes a totalitarian anti-utopia in which the authority of the state extends to the inmost thoughts as well as the feelings of the individual. It's an anti-utopia. In other words, the idea is to control thought to such a degree that no one can complain, no one can find fault, no one can discern, no one can analyze. They simply line up with what the party line is, never question it, and move forward. And should their thoughts deviate from the standard established, then they can be arrested and even executed. That's George Orwell's 1984. I recommend it to young people to read along with Animal Farm. You can also get Fahrenheit 451 is an excellent concept as well. You should read The Lord of the not The Lord of the Rings, the Flies. Yes, I gotta forget that. The Lord of the Flies, William Golding. Young people should read that because it shows what happens when young people, take Joash for example, as long as the young people were in a structured British society, they understood that their boundaries, they had respect for authority, and they lined up within the system. Once that system was removed from them due to a plane crash on an uncharted island, and they were left to govern themselves, they had structure in the beginning, but it quickly deteriorated into anarchy and then chaos. And they did not return to any semblance of order until the military showed up. And then they snapped to and understood that the man standing on the beach was going to shake them up in short order. So absence of authority structure always leads to eventual chaos among the people. There must be an authority structure, and therefore the anti-authoritarian concept is self-destructive. They, by the way, always circle back to an authoritarian concept in order to enforce their non-authoritarian ideas. Well, enough of that. I want to give you some definitions of newspeak as per George Orwell. This does not come over specifically to our example, but it gives you an idea of what political correctness is all about. I begin in his book, in this particular version, this edition of it, on page 373. Newspeak was the official language of Oceania and had been devised to meet the ideological needs of ENGSOC, or English Socialism. In the year 1984, there was not as yet anyone who used newspeak as his sole means of communication, either in speech or in writing. It was expected that newspeak would have finally superseded old speak, or standard English, by about the year 2050. The purpose of newspeak was not only to provide a medium of expression for the world view and mental habits proper to the devotees of ENGSOC, but to make all other modes of thought impossible. It was intended that when newspeak had been adopted once and for all, and old speak forgotten, a heretical thought, that is, a thought diverging from the principles of ENGSOC, should be literally unthinkable, at least so far as thought is dependent on words. Its vocabulary was so constructed as to give exact and often very subtle expression to every meaning that a party member could properly wish to express, while excluding all other meanings, and also the possibility of arriving at them by indirect methods. This was done partly by the invention of new words, but chiefly by eliminating undesirable words, and by stripping such words as remained of unorthodox meanings, and so far as possible of all secondary meanings whatsoever. To give a single example, the word free still existed in newspeak, but it could only be used in such statements as, the dog is free from lice, or this field is free from weeds. It could not be used in its old sense of politically free or intellectually free, since political and intellectual freedom no longer existed even as concepts, and were therefore of necessity left nameless. Quite apart from the suppression of definitely heretical words, reduction of vocabulary was regarded as an end in itself, and no word that could be dispensed with was allowed to survive. Newspeak was designed not to extend, but to diminish the range of thought, and this purpose was indirectly assisted by cutting the choice of words down to a minimum. Then it gives a dissertation on the various vocabularies involved in Newspeak, not pertinent to where we are at the moment. And then he goes on to write, as we have already seen in the case of the word free, words which had once borne a heretical meaning were sometimes retained for the sake of convenience, but only with the undesirable meanings purged out of them. Countless other words, such as honor, justice, morality, internationalism, democracy, science, and religion, had simply ceased to exist. A few blanket words covered them, and in covering them, abolished them. All words grouping themselves round the concepts of liberty and equality for existence, for instance, were contained in the single word crime think, while all words grouping themselves round the concepts of objectivity and rationalism were contained in the single word old think. Greater precision would have been dangerous. What was required in a party member was an outlook similar to that of the ancient Hebrew who knew, without knowing much else, that all nations other than his own worshipped false gods. He did not need to know that these gods were called Baal, Osiris, Molech, Ashtaroth, and the like. Probably the less he knew about them, the better for his orthodoxy, as we've discovered. He knew Jehovah and the commandments of Jehovah. He knew, therefore, that all gods with other names or other attributes were false gods. In somewhat the same way, the party member knew what constituted right conduct, and in exceedingly vague, generalized terms, he knew what kinds of departure from it were possible. That describes political correctness. You may not completely understand what right is, but you're educated, you're ingrained in this, and you know to deviate from it is crime think or old think. And therefore, this is an example of the communist idea that George Orwell is presenting, the socialist idea. And these things were developed from Pavlovian research, and they've come into our society today as the thing called political correctness. Now, I want to expound upon this. I haven't read your story in a long time, and I have to do it this evening. This is the quickest way to do this. And it is an article that appeared in the September issue of Chronicles magazine. That's September of 2002. And it is written by Roger D. McGrath. It appears on page 14. And the title is Tales from the Politically Correct Crypt. Now, this is very instructive if you can stay awake for this. It is a little bit long, but it will have great information within and allow us to continue and then summarize without going into an entire study of all of this, which I could easily do. Quoting now McGrath, our nation is clearly in the midst of a cultural war. The most important battles are not being fought in Washington, D.C., but in our media, churches, schools, civic organizations, youth groups, and universities. Western civilization as we have known it, and America as we have known it, are losing. Few people seem willing to take a principled stand against the onslaught. Most Americans retreat before a shot is fired. This is what I'm trying to guard against, is that you might become those who would retreat. You are not required to change the way you think. You may stand fast with what you think, with what you believe, with what you hold dear. The entire society may change, but you're not required to. Now, you're not required, on the other hand, to go out and lead a crusade against anything. What my message to you is that the Word of God does not deviate. It gives you the power to discern the lie. It gives you the strength to reject it and to maintain your spiritual growth toward the high ground. so that you might not be deluded by these things and thus destroy your spiritual life, is the effort that I am making, not to turn you into a crusader. Let them think and believe the lie if they wish. You are to guard and protect your soul with truth. Few people seem willing to take a principled stand against the onslaught. Most Americans retreat before a shot is fired. They think, evidently, they can escape. And they can, for a time, having to deal with the changes wrought by globalists, the social engineers, the postmodernists, the deconstructionists, and the socialists. But that escape is, at best, a dereliction of duty, and at worst, cowardice in the face of the enemy. The enemy, meanwhile, is emboldened, gains momentum, acquires fresh troops and new bases of supply, and launches new offensives. The battleground where people are least likely to dig in and fight is the university. Looking back, and by the way, this fellow was a professor at UCLA for 15 years, he writes, and his specialty was history. Looking back, it is easy to see the transformation that academy was undergoing during the 70s and 80s. At the time, though, what is now identified as cultural Marxism or political correctness was not so well understood. One day in the mid-80s, I had an epiphany. Political correctness is a religion. It is a secular religion. There can be no dissent, no difference of opinion. Heretics are burned or banished, executed or exiled. Until my moment of enlightenment, I had difficulty understanding why some professors went into a rage when anyone disagreed with them. I had not yet realized that the politically correct simply could not accept a difference of opinion. Once I understood that they were religious zealots, I realized how naive and foolish I had been. Debate or even reasoned discussion was not an option. Now, you see, I understand that. I am right in that camp there. I am not in for reasoned discussion that Islam is equal with Christianity. I am a religious zealot. I am not willing to compromise any of my belief system as I inculcate it from the Word of God. If I change my views, they're changed by what the Bible says. I am shown that I am wrong by the Word of God, but not by cosmos diabolicus. And so, therefore, if you understand that the enemy considers his belief system just as inviolate as you do yours, therefore you can come to realize there's no reason to argue with it. Thus, a crusade would fall on deaf ears anyhow. Continuing with McGrath. And this is why so many history departments have been cleansed of the politically incorrect. There is no diversity of the intellectual and political variety in these departments. The cleansing begins whenever the cultural Marxists gain control of the various committees in the department. Often their actions are subtle and, as a consequence, more insidious. The politically correct zealots might find that their more moderate or conservative colleagues have large enrollments in their classes, excellent student evaluations, and a solid list of publications. That's what keeps you, by the way, in a university, if you publish. And if you're publishing and the students like you and they enroll in your courses, then you've got a job. Unable to attack such professors directly, the zealots instead concentrate on controlling the hiring of new faculty or revising the course description in the college catalog. A professor cannot be told what to say in his classroom, but he is required to teach a course according to its description in the catalog. For example, the politically correct find a professor teaching the American West, the westward march of American pioneers across the continent, carving a civilization out of the wilderness and establishing democratic institutions particularly odious. However, by every measure, the professor is highly rated. What to do? Change the catalog course description. The course now becomes a study of issues concerning the interaction of different races and cultures, genocidal wars, American imperialism, the oppression of women and people of color, and environmental devastation. The professor must now restructure his entire course to fit a politically correct agenda and ignore or treat with a jaundiced eye the Boones, the Crocketts, and the Jacksons crossing the Appalachians, the buckskin-clad mountain men planting their traps in the beaver streams of the Rockies and far west, gold-fevered prospectors exploring every nook and cranny of California to Colorado and from Mexico to Alaska, pioneers struggling across the desert and mountains to the Pacific coast, cattle barons grazing their beeves on the high plains and declaring themselves masters of all they survey, the Pony Express racing through mountainous blizzards, scorching deserts and hostile Indians, teamsters cursing their way over the Santa Fe Trail, construction crews laying gleaming rocks, gunfighters dueling in the streets of boomtowns, highwaymen calling out to stagecoach drivers, throw down the box, and the 7th Cavalry riding out to battle with the regimental band playing Gary Owen. All such topics would have to be ignored or discussed only in relation to a politically correct agenda. That, of course, is the point. The cultural Marxists believe there should be no time to discuss such Americans and such events for their own sake. Those frontiersmen and those epic events are too romantic, too heroic, too inspiring. It is now the duty of the university to teach the students to hate America and to teach white males to hate themselves. Meanwhile, we Americans are financing these perversions with our tax dollars and our donations. We are financing our own destruction. Standard operating procedure for lower division survey courses calls for the professor to lecture to the entire class two or three times weekly in a large lecture hall, and for individual TAs, teaching assistants, to meet with smaller groups of students once a week in sections. Problems began within a few weeks. One of the TAs, I shall call him Don, confided to me that three of the TAs were attempting to convince the others to file a complaint against me over my lectures. He is at UCLA teaching a course in history. I expressed surprise because they had not said anything to me, and I'd always encouraged the discussion. "They don't work that way," replied Don. "They're all members of the RCP." The reference left me nonplussed. "What's the RCP?" I asked. And Don looked at me incredulously, and then realizing that I was not kidding, said, "The Revolutionary Communist Party." That explained what RCP stood for, but I was still at a loss concerning the organization. "It's a Maoist branch of the Communists," declared Don, looking at me as if I'd just fallen off the turnip truck. My purportedly RCP teaching assistants did everything they could to undermine my lectures and their sessions. They had one major problem, though, and that was the facts. They were unable to challenge anything I said. In one of their conspiratorial meetings with the other TAs, Don asked them if they could refute any of my facts. They grew frustrated, and finally one of them screamed, "There are some facts students just shouldn't know." Facts do have a rather inconvenient way of interfering with the imposition of Marxist models upon history. The screaming TA was Sherry. By now, she was convinced that I was a fascist pig. Nonetheless, she still had a strange attraction for me. By the time I got to World War II, the activists were nearly hysterical. The politically correct proclaimed that Japan was forced to go to war against the racist and imperialist United States to defend her, quote, unique culture. I took my students back to the Japanese sneak attack on Port Arthur, the Russo-Japanese War, the Japanese annexation of Korea, the Japanese participation in World War I to gain islands in the Pacific, the fortification of those islands against the League of Nations mandate, the invasion of Manchuria, and the creation of the puppet state of Manchukuo, the bombing of Pandai, the rape of Nanjing. I described the Japanese atrocities in China in gruesome detail. At the end of the lecture, a Chinese girl came up to me in tears and said, "Thank you, Professor McGrath. In all my years in school, no one has ever dared to tell the story of Nanjing." For purposes of evaluating teaching assistants, a professor is required to attend each of his TA sessions at least once. While at one of these sessions, I listened to a student ask the TA why we dropped the bomb on Japan and not on Germany. Without blinking, the teaching assistant immediately responded, "Another example of racist America." Later, in a private conference with the TA, I asked if he might want to rethink his response. He stared blankly at me, and the following dialogue took place. McGrath, "When exactly did Germany surrender?" The assistant, "I don't know exactly." McGrath, "May the 7th, 1945. Assistant, "Oh." McGrath, "Do you know when we first test exploded the bomb?" Assistant, "Not exactly." McGrath, "July 16th, 45. Assistant, "Oh." The TA looked at me nonplussed. I was stunned. He either did not realize the incredible mistake he had made when responding to the student's question, or he didn't care. I explained to him that the bomb was not ready for actual use until more than 2 weeks after the first test explosion. "Should we have dropped it on Germany?" I asked, 3 months after she had surrendered unconditionally. Again, no reaction. Wouldn't most of us be horribly embarrassed by such an ignorant error? I further noted that the Manhattan Project was about producing a bomb for use against Germany, not Japan, and that we killed far more German civilians in the firebombings of German cities than we did in the atomic bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. This meant nothing to him. This teaching assistant may very well be in a history department at a university today, lecturing to a new generation of students, ingraining. Universities are turning out hundreds like him, believers in the secular religion of political correctness, facts be damned if they are known. But then, according to deconstructionist and deconstructionism, there are no facts. Facts are nothing more than artificial constructs of a peculiar culture, perspective, language, and consciousness. Please tell me that the deconstructionists dropped too much acid in the late 60s and their synapses have misfired ever since. Please tell me. In the meantime, I will stick with the facts. Well, that gives you some idea of what's going on, and that's like a synopsis. We could go on and on about this with example after example. In fact, I searched the internet for politically correct vocabulary, and it was more than I could bear. I just shut it down. But the sin of sins, the crime of crimes, and the beast, the mark of the beast, is to violate politically correct standards. And therefore, this has become the Orwellian newspeak of 21st century America. 66. Newspeak may be defined as euphemism, circumlocution, and the inversion of customary meanings. Violate the code of the progressives and you will bring down upon yourself the modern day equivalent of communist propaganda. Do not violate this code, you will be disciplined. 67. The politically correct euphemism for struggle meetings is sensitivity training, where you are indoctrinated to either buy into the party line or be excommunicated, fired, or banished from membership in the human race. This goes on in corporations today. Someone has violated a politically correct code in a business. They have to go to sensitivity training if they're not fired, if they're not demoted, if they're not banished. And, of course, they are banished temporarily into the sensitivity training classes, where they get involved in newspeak. 68. But to quote Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun. The techniques of propaganda and brainwashing were developed in the Garden of Eden. The con job Lucifer engineered against Esau in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, was the original use of propaganda, which resulted in the woman choosing to be brainwashed. We see Lucifer do nothing but speak with this woman. He did nothing else. He hit her with propaganda. He hit her with a lie, and the first thing he assaulted was the Word of God. Did God really say? And then he went on from there. The challenge was to her belief system. He challenged that, and she didn't have the doctrine to say, no, he didn't say that, he said this. You're trying to trick me, Mr. Lucifer, and I'm not going to let it happen. That was not possible for Esau because she didn't have the doctrine, and what little she had could not muster the courage in her soul to defend herself against this Luciferian assault. And therefore, he perfected the concept of propaganda, inculcated through very dulcet tones into the souls of the ignorant. And therefore, these, benighted, accept the lie and alter their belief system, thus choosing to be brainwashed. 69. Sensitivity training is currently being employed without question or protest by the self-anointed intelligentsia of our country. And it all started when the psychotherapist got into the legal system. And it was decided that in order to control people, they had to develop certain types of mental illness. And then these mental illnesses were decreed to be a fact by the legal system. Then diagnoses began in the schools. And children were diagnosed as having some type of mental problem. And therefore, they were prescribed certain areas of education. They need to go in this particular curriculum, or they need to be re-educated in some way, put on drugs like Ritalin, which is the nothing is more child abusive than to put him on drugs, especially Ritalin. This is ridiculous. There's no reason for this. The child needs discipline and nothing more or less. But Ritalin is a drug, and no child should be prescribed it, nor should he take it. Ridiculous. And this is a part of buying the lie, that your child has a mental problem and has to be drugged. Now, if I told you, your child is a nutcase and we're going to put him on drugs, you would shoot me. But let the counselor at the school decide this and it's all okay. And yeah, I'll hurry down to the drugstore and I'll get the drugs. And I'll pop them in him every day so he'll quiet down. And then sensitivity training enforces all of this. It's nothing more than classic communist propaganda and brainwashing techniques. 70. This is orchestrated by ambassador demons. These guys are our subject. They're the ones who plant these ideas, promote them, sell them through propaganda. The propaganda that is part of the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. So ambassador demons orchestrate this with the intent of destroying the divine institutions in our society, and they've been very successful. It is an example of the age-old technique invented by Lucifer in the garden to influence those negative to truth to accept human viewpoint thinking so they can then be manipulated by the cosmic system. And parents without doctrine are manipulated. 71. In order to defend your soul against this current edition of satanic propaganda called political correctness, here are some principles of propaganda and brainwashing, and I believe I have a few. 21. Number one. Propaganda is a system. It is used to change your beliefs, attitudes, and standards. Political correctness is the illustration. But propaganda comes to you in every possible way, in every category of learning in your life. There's a lot of propaganda in Christianity. It is a process designed to change the way you think. I need, therefore, to address what you're thinking right now. So, human viewpoint has entered in at this point. I just feel it. The reason we gather here is to change the way we think. What I teach you may be classified correctly as propaganda, going back to its original definition. Here's the difference. It doesn't matter to me whether you accept it or reject it. It's all a grace concept anyhow. Do you believe this? Does it make sense to you? Does the Holy Spirit reveal this to you as truth? Are you willing to accept it as a part of your inventory of ideas for decision-making and problem-solving and guidance in life? Are you willing to personally do that? Do you place your trust and faith in the inerrancy of the Scripture that gives you confidence to believe these things and thus change your way of thinking? That's up to you. But once you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the assets available to delve in to a study of the Scriptures and determine for yourself under Operation Z whether or not you believe these things. And if you do, you are promised in Scripture you will benefit immensely from the application of these things to your life. But you have to go into the crucible of human experience, and you have to have the courage to apply these things from your own free will and see if it is true. And therefore, there is a propaganda war. The dark side has its propaganda, and so does the light side. Secondly, propaganda, that from the dark side, uses slogans, half-truths, music, drama, and of course words to change the way you think. Couch something in a catchy melody, and you can deliver a very mind-bending message. I never paid much attention to 70s music. It was bad enough getting past the wardrobe. But the music, I always thought, I was never interested in it. People mentioned to me some of the groups that were very, very popular in the 70s, and I don't know who they are. It's because I don't know where I got my establishment viewpoint. My dad is very establishment viewpoint. But I considered it to be garbage from the get-go. I never paid any attention to it. But occasionally since then, I have run across these songs. They play them on the radio and what have you. And I listen to the words now. Then I listened to enough words then to say I don't like this, and I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they sound. They plug in their guitars. I don't have anything to do with that. But now I listen to the words, and it is nothing but propaganda. 60s propaganda all flowered up in the 70s. See, the 60s really didn't begin until after the assassination of Kennedy and the reaction to that. So it's really the late 60s, that boat that those boys sang about, that yellow submarine. And that's where it all began, and that guy, that Sergeant Pepper fella, that's where things went downhill. And then after that, you have this garbage, this sludge spewing in music that people like. They liked this. And therefore, it became a vehicle into which thought could be ingrained. I just mentioned one of these. Half-truths are involved in the lyric. Drama especially, we could go into that. I would like to tell you, by the way, while we're on propaganda, and this is another Anacoluthan, but we'll go there anyhow since we're Anacoluthing tonight, that we're talking about drama. One of the best movies on this subject that we're presently discussing is The Manchurian Candidate. It's a wonderful movie that stars Frank Sinatra Colonel, a Major Marco, and then there's this sergeant. Lawrence Harvey plays that. He's the one who has been propagandized and brainwashed. And then there's Angela Lansbury, who plays Hillary Clinton. And you'll enjoy this movie. But within this movie, there's a statement that I think is very, very applicable to our study, and I lifted it out word for word. Now, this comes from the DVD edition. It occurs in scene 10 called Shaw's Accident in The Manchurian Candidate. And to give you just a brief synopsis from the back of the DVD box, The Manchurian Candidate is a suspenseful political thriller, it reads. As ask Major Bennett Marco, that's Frank Sinatra, and he'll say that Sergeant Raymond Shaw, Lawrence Harvey, is a hero worthy of the Medal of Honor. But despite what he says, Marco suspects otherwise. a bizarre recurring nightmare gives him the uneasy feeling that Shaw is something far less heroic and far more insidious. Is it possible that Shaw is a traitor? Can Marco convince the army of his suspicions? And how does Shaw's powerful mother, Angela Lansbury, figure in all of this? Now, in one particular scene, we get an excellent description of the tragic results of buying the lie. In it, we are provided great insight into the process and the result by Dr. Yin Lo, played by Kai Day. He is portrays the director of the Pavlov Institute, and he is analyzing the results of the Institute's efforts on American Sergeant Raymond Shaw. Now, here's his quote. A normally conditioned American, meaning Shaw, has been trained to kill and then have no memory of having killed. Without memory of his deed, he cannot possibly feel guilt. Nor would he have, of course, any fear of being caught. Having been relieved of those uniquely American symptoms, guilt and fear, he cannot possibly give himself away. Raymond will remain an outwardly normal, productive, and sober, respected member of the community, and I should say, if properly used, he is police-proof. Remove guilt and fear from the conscience, and a person will buy anything. The guilt here is legitimate guilt from the conscience that tells you I've done something wrong. I am wrong here. Remove that. Remove all of the boundaries with regard to morality, with regard to decency, with regard to ethics. Remove those boundaries. And there's no guilt for any decision you make. And therefore, no fear of getting caught. And when that attitude is presented toward God, anything I want to do, think, say, anywhere I want to go, whatever I want to behave like, it's okay because, hey, I'm a free man. God created me a free man. I have no responsibilities for my decisions. And therefore, I don't have to pay for my actions. Everybody needs to orient and adjust to me. And therefore, there's no guilt for what you do and no fear of any type of discipline. Well, I thought that was a good quote. That's the end result of buying the propaganda from the dark side. It erodes concepts of morality and ethics. It erodes concepts of orientation to a divine authority. And therefore, guilt becomes passé. And there's no fear because what's there to be afraid of? You don't subscribe to any system of discipline anyhow. Propaganda, point three, propaganda may use shame, humiliation, guilt, embarrassment, threats, and character assassination to encourage you to accept these new standards. You should be ashamed of yourself the way you think. You should be ashamed of yourself the things you say. And then you become guilty. And so how can I make things right? Think the way we do. Learn newspeak. Four, brainwashing is the result of propaganda. Five, brainwashing is only possible among those who have no integrity. If you have no integrity, you have no honor. And therefore, your thinking can be changed under pressure. You have no doctrine. Integrity is built on doctrine. You don't really have integrity unless it's biblical integrity. So once you absorb the truth into your stream of consciousness, you have biblical integrity. Then, if you are challenged by the dark side, you can defend yourself against these ideas by saying no and putting out the flat line. However, if you do not have biblical integrity, there's going to be a way the ambassador demons will find a breach in your soul and their emissaries will communicate that to you. And you will buy it. And that will be the beginning of your decline. If you have no integrity, you have no honor. And therefore, your thinking can be changed under pressure. Six. The Word of God teaches the concept of absolutes, which are principles that do not change or alter regardless of the time, place, era, or circumstance. They do not change. They are inerrant. They don't vacillate. No shadow of turning, etc. 7. God is immutable. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, truth is absolute. Truth is immutable. It never changes. That's the people at the prep schools do this. They put a rock, put a big eye on it. Immutability. Go out to California, to Colorado, or Montana. Find a great big old rock sitting in one of these mountains and try and push it off. It's there. Eight. Anything that varies from the truth is a lie. 9. The origin of truth is the essence of God. How do you identify truth? Truth is identified through the Scriptures. There's no other way. Now, what is true is different from the truth. It is true that today, I think, is the 24th of July. I don't look at calendars much. That's true. Truth has to do with absolute principles that never vary or deviate, and they have to do with the plan of God for this universe. They therefore become a guide for us, a light unto our path, that we can trust on any occasion, under any circumstance. It's not updated by the zeitgeist, by political correctness, by the changes in what's faddishly popular. They're always there. And therefore, you have trust in this. It gives you great confidence in executing the Christian way of life. And therefore, you have a guideline, you have a wheel track, and you know when you deviate. The origin of truth, then, is the essence of God. He has shared His truth with us so that He can give us His best as a reward if we believe and apply His truth to our lives. 10. Those who have truth in their souls have integrity and understand that no matter how appealing the lie may be, truth is the only road to freedom. The world will give you many opportunities and paint it in such a way that it looks like a grand idea at the time. But if you're discerning and have doctrine, you see that the end cannot possibly bring you happiness or prosperity. In fact, it will enslave you to some cosmic system. 11. Lies eventually enslave those who believe them. 12. If you possess truth in your soul and remain loyal to that truth under pressure, you will always reject the lie. Always. Truth will not cohabit with the lie. 13. Those who possess truth, namely Bible doctrine circulating in their streams of consciousness, have integrity of soul. And when they remain loyal to this truth under pressure, their integrity is expressed outwardly as honor. And we've noted that in past studies. 14. Such an individual cannot be brainwashed. You cannot brainwash a person who has integrity, for they will reject the lie on every occasion. Nevertheless, in order to change the way you think, evil people use the following system. There is an objective, get you to believe the lie. The means, give you false information, call propaganda. The end result, a change in the way you think. And therefore, this results in a very stunning reality. You choose to be brainwashed. Propaganda, then, is what they do to you. Brainwashing is what you do to yourself. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of noting these things this evening. May it challenge us to be more attentive to the incoming data, to to analyze it from the biblical point of view so as to defend our souls in order that we might continue the freedom to advance in your perfect plan unhindered by cosmic thought. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.